our gracious and glorious God, our Father, we bow to you this morning, looking unto you to receive a word from you, to receive direction, to have our perspective sharpened or corrected. Lord, work in us, we pray. Help me, I pray, to speak the truth in love. Cause your word to have full effect and do its work in your people for their good, for their blessing, for life, for the upbuilding of their souls. Most of all, for your glory. Be glorified in this time together. In Christ's precious name we pray. Amen. Well, as I begin, I was reminded, as the Apostle Paul said in Romans 15:4, he said, whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction. And that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. And when he said the Scriptures, guess what he was talking about? Ecclesiastes. It would have been mostly, if not primarily, the Old Testament when he said that. And he had Ecclesiastes. So I'm hoping that that's what you're getting from this. You're getting encouragement. You're getting instruction. It's hopefully producing endurance and ultimately hope. So that's our goal. And that's what the Scriptures are for. That's what it's for and for us. So we'll be in Ecclesiastes 11 now. So turn to chapter 11 of Ecclesiastes. And while you're turning there, I just want to briefly mention that in chapter 10, a big emphasis that he was putting forward was the importance of doing things the right way, the right thing, for the right reason, and at the right time. See how all of that works together. And he was calling people, too, to be sensible and responsible. That's right, and that's needful. Be sensible and be responsible. And as we approach the end of this sermon, which Ecclesiastes is, right? It's by preacher. It's a sermon. As he's coming to the close, as he's wrapping up, he exhorts us to basically do three things in chapter 11 and 12. I mean, you could sum up chapter 11 and 12 this way. Be bold, be joyful, and be godly. Be bold, be joyful, and be godly. And what's driving that final charge, that final push? It's this reminder that we have a lot of ignorance. There's a lot we don't know. There's a lot we can't figure out, nor should we. So the theme of today's Bible study will be the first piece here, be bold. And we're going to talk about how to live in an unpredictable world. Still relevant today, isn't it? Always. So look at Ecclesiastes. We're just going to walk through these verses. I want us to read right now the first two verses of Ecclesiastes 11. He says this, he says, cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a portion to seven or even to eight, for you know not what disaster may happen on earth. All right, we'll pause right there. It's significant in my mind how he did mention this whole part about bread and feasting and that kind of thing in chapter 10. And he mentioned, really, the misuse of bread, if you recall that, or if you saw that in that last chapter, the misuse of bread, how it's rooted in selfishness, immaturity, laziness even. Remember verse 16 and 17 of chapter 10, this feasting in the morning for drunkenness and all of that, rather than feasting at the right time for strength. See, the wrong use, the wrong time. Verse 19, it talks about how bread's made for laughter and money's the answer for everything. Well, now the advice is what you should do with bread, what you should do. And he says here, you're to cast your bread upon the waters. Now, I'll say at the outset, a lot of these things here, it's not the easiest thing to interpret. It really isn't. But I think that is a contrast here with what he had just said about the bread and the feasting, the improper time and all of that, and now with what you should do with bread, where he's going now, this direction now. So let me just say, there are two different ways traditionally that this verse, these two verses have been understood. One is that this is a call to be charitable, to be giving, to help those in need, to use your resources or your time or whatever to give to the poor, to give to the helpless, to give to those who need your help. And it clearly would tie in with the notion of Proverbs 9:17, which says, whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord. And he didn't stop there. And he will repay him for his deed. God will repay. You can't outgive God. If you're giving and generous to the needy, God will repay. It's a matter of time. It's not a matter of if. He will do it. So that is one basic view of the passage. Another is it's a call to be wise with your resources. Invest wisely so there will be a profitable return. And that in turn will bring a greater blessing and a greater good. You'll be spreading out what you have so it will produce a profit and larger benefit for more in the end. Now, I'll say this. It may not be possible or even necessary to split hairs on that or try to divide or decide which one's accurate. Most likely, the advice here he's giving, it doesn't have one precise meaning. It's a big concept. He's trying to give us really a proper worldview. He's trying to shape the way we view the world, really. And so it's important to remember that, because these are proverbial statements, right? These are basically proverbs. So there's this general principle he's trying to get across. And so ultimately, I think he's exhorting us to embrace a certain way of looking at the world. That's a lot of what Ecclesiastes is about. He's trying, as the preacher, to get you to change the way you're viewing the world, the vanities, the futilities. You see, and this disregard for wisdom, living foolishly, not fearing God, on and on. So he's really shaping the way we view the world. But still, he uses the word bread. And so what does he mean? What bread has to do with this? I think bread in this sense, it could be basically anything of value, valuable and necessary for life, right? That's the essence of what bread is. A lot of times the Bible speaks of bread that way. It's summing up a bigger reality about needed things for life. It could be actually food, or money, or commodity goods like grains, lumber, materials, things like that. And the idea of caste, you want to be careful here, because it does not have the meaning just blindly just throw it all around. I don't think that's it. I don't think that's what he's necessarily saying. It could be more the idea of to send your bread, more targeted. Some other translations, I think, actually use that word, send your bread. And, you know, King Solomon, he did this, right? He had agreements with other kings for trade, for goods and services, for lumber, perhaps that king we're going to work with to get lumber. We'll exchange money or help in different ways. He also sent boats across the waters in that sense, to other nations, other regions, and those boats, we're told, would come back with goods, would come back with precious metals, jewels, it would come back with livestock, it would come back even with things like exotic animals of various kinds, you may recall. I can't think of all the animals. I think apes was one of them. Any of you, was there another one in Kings? Anyway, you get the point. You get the idea. He would send them out. He would do this. So in a big way, verses 1 and 2 here are about having a long-term view and making long-term investments for the long term, for the long run too, because he said you might have to wait a long time before it comes back. And it's to be bold about it, to be active, and trust God with the results with patience. So kids, it wouldn't mean taking some leftover bread and throw it on a lake, right, for some ducks or something like that. It's not what he means. Throwing your bread on the waters, that just doesn't make sense. Well, it's more of an old Hebrew saying. And it is difficult, I'll say that. But this is part of the idea. And the point is, like what I said, long-term view. And the Apostle Paul, he mentioned sort of this idea in 2 Corinthians 9 when he said, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. He also said in Galatians 6 that don't be deceived, God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that he will also reap. Let's get into the whatever is sown. That's what you're going to reap. And that had to do with the good and the bad, right? For in due season, we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are the household of faith. So verse 2, don't get caught up on the 7 and the 8. I really got to calculate this. That's just a general way of saying distribute risk. You want to distribute risk in life. I'm sure you've all heard the statement, don't put all your eggs in one basket. That's a wise statement. Sometimes we might just disregard that or not really think about what that means. You put all your eggs in one basket would basically be saying all your goods, all your bread, all your money, all your whatever is invested in this one thing. And so what if something happens to that one thing? Then you've lost everything. That's foolish. That's kind of the idea on the 7 and 8, the distribution of risk, a portion. And the significant thing that's driving this is the end of verse 2. He said this, you do not know what disaster or calamity or evil may happen on the earth. That's the driver. That's the motivation. Why should we do this? Why should we consider this wise? Because bad things happen. Unforeseen things. Things you don't know about, you aren't aware of. This world is full of evils and calamities. That is a reality, and we have to live with it and face it. So here's the exhortation to make these preparations. For example, if you're going to send your goods upon the waters, so to speak, don't put it all on one boat. Put it on multiple boats. Because what if that boat goes down in a storm? There's such a thing as pirates. You know, there's such a thing as corrupt boat captains. See, put it on multiple boats. Go in different directions. Put some here and wait on see what the Lord does with it. Put here and you trust the Lord with it. If this is about being charitable, then help more than one people. In more than one way. You may have an abundance of money and think, well, if, when poor Mrs. Smith here's needing it, she's my goal, she's my target. I don't really care about anything else. I got plenty to do, so there I'm just going to do that. Don't do that. Do that, but do more. You may have time to invest with him. You may have energy for them. You may have wisdom that this young mother needs. See, a variety. Spread it out. Distribute. Support multiple missionaries. I don't know. Let the Lord show you how to apply this. But that's the idea. Diversify it. He says in verse 3, if the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves in the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. And sometimes it's wise to just state the obvious, isn't it? The obvious needs to be said. What would the obvious be here? There's a lot in life you can't control. You can't control nature, the clouds that roll in, the trees that fall, things like that. It's saying things happen. Things happen. The rain comes down, the wind blows, the trees fall. There's nothing you can do about it. Nothing. You know, those clouds that rumble in or roll in or however you want to say it, They don't get anyone's permission, do they? They come, they come. You might can make a few preparations, but they're coming and they're going to do their thing, aren't they? Same with the tree. When it falls, it's going to fall. It may fall at times you don't expect. The clouds perhaps might blow the thing down right on top of your house. So this is, it's saying things happen and we can't control it, but we do have to deal with the consequences. Some consequences are permanent and can never be changed. Never. Like the tree, when it falls, it's over, it's down. It will never be an upright living tree again, ever. Where it lands, it says to the north or to the south direction, or it could be in the north or in the south location. Things happen. When it falls, it's coming down with however big that tree is, the full weight of it, it's coming down. Whatever's nearby, whoever's nearby, it's coming down. That's one aspect, but there's another dynamic to all this that I appreciate. And again, this is not a pinpointed argument with one little application. This is a broad concept with broad application, right? But think about this aspect of serving others. Serving others. When the clouds are full, they pour themselves out. I think we could say you go and do likewise. When you're full, you're to pour yourselves out. You can do that. Didn't the Apostle Paul talk about that? Even use that kind of language? I'm poured out. I'm being poured out. I'm pouring out. He did. And that's living. That's a life worth living. Is not just holding it all in, but pouring it out. That's Christ-like living, isn't it? Giving of yourself, whatever way you can do it, however. And regarding the tree, the fallenness of the tree, Martin Luther, that old reformer, he said this is about your destiny. He said, your destiny cannot be changed after death. This is something outside of your control. And the fall of the tree could not have been anticipated or presented, but it brings about this permanency. And incidentally, I don't know if many of you know, but R.C. Sproul, many of you know him, who he was, his teaching, wonderful Bible teacher, theologian. He said that this verse in Ecclesiastes 3 is what the Lord used to awaken him, to convert him. He started thinking about that, the tree falling. He said, that's me. Someday I'm going to fall and it's over. I'm going to die, basically. That's what the Lord used to wake him up, and he started searching his heart and seeking God. Amazing. It's amazing how God can use any verse. He can use any portion of the Bible to awaken someone. He can use this. But the permanence, your destiny. So there are things we can't control in life, even when we anticipate them, like the clouds. I see some clouds, they're building, they're growing. I can anticipate and make some preparation, but there's other things that just happen. I mean, the tree falls, it's down. Unexpected events. There is that reality, but we're still to live. We're still to move. We're still to take action. We're still to be busy about things, working wisely while it's still day, while you still can. Ministering to others, serving others. This has the idea of being poured out for others, being there for others. Now look at verse 4, because I do think these tie in very, very closely. Verse 4 says, he who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. So here, Solomon's giving us an example of what not to do. Don't do this. This is Benjamin Shaw, a commentator I've mentioned many times. He says, paying too much attention to the things we cannot control can produce paralysis. And such paralysis is the opposite of wisdom. It's folly. I think that's exactly right. You pay too much attention to what you can't control and you just hunker down and don't do anything, right? You see that? This is speaking about inactivity. It's the opposite of living life. And the dangerous thing is, the inactivity is rooted in looking at the things outside your control. That's dangerous. You can't do that. In other words, we don't move, we don't serve, we don't operate, we don't do things because we don't know if we can control the outcome, or we don't know if we can avoid the negative consequences or the dangers. Therefore, we clam up, we hide, we hole up. Basically, we end up doing nothing. That's a mistake. That's folly. Y'all see that? Now, I love this scene in this World War II movie that I never forgot, and I've actually used it before in a sermon illustration. But there is this guy, a young private, World War II, right? It's a bad one. He had to storm Normandy on the beach. He had to be a part of a pretty front line operation and unit. Well, what he would do is he was so scared, he would hide, he would play dead, he would engage the enemy, and people around him were being affected, but he personally was being affected too. He was struggling over it. It wasn't like, you know, he was strategic about it. He just really had a problem. Like, he just was paralyzed. Like, he couldn't operate. And one night, an officer approached him. He was sitting in his foxhole and just saying, "How are you doing?" And he started opening up to the officer. And the officer said, "Do you know what your problem is?" And he said, "Yeah, I'm scared." He said, "No, that's not your problem. We're all scared." He said, "Your problem is you're still trying to survive this war." And he said, "Listen to me. Until you realize you're dead already, you will never operate the way a soldier has to operate." And that's right, isn't it? Think of it for a Christian in a positive sense. Until you realize you're dead already, you've died with Christ, and more than that, you're alive with Him. Until you realize that, then you can operate. Then you can be bold. Then you can move forward. Then you can be active and just do what you can do. That's brilliant wisdom, isn't it? Well, with the farming analogy, the farmer, he doesn't sow or plant because he's trying to predict the weather, you see? So in turn, you know, he doesn't get a crop and doesn't have a livelihood. You can't just wait for the ideal circumstances to move, to participate, to contribute. I hope you're seeing this. And another thing is, you can't try to beat the system, manipulate things to work out the way you want them to work out. Don't try that. You can't do it. It's God's system, isn't it? He's in control. So I think it's helping shape your worldview, shape the way you think about the world, and avoid a wasted life. See, we're living in this fallen world that does have many dangers, doesn't it? Many things. Many. It's full of them. As the hymn says, many dangerous toils and snares. But that doesn't mean we stop living. We have to accept the good with the bad. That's life. That's life. It's the world we're in. That's not the next world. There will be no bad. But in this life, we do. There are no guarantees that things will turn out the way you want them to. And let me just say this. I hope this is encouragement. This is the arena, the unknown, the unpredictable, the uncontrollable. This is the arena in which faith thrives. It is. You know, sometimes a person, it's usually a child, or someone really immature, for example, they won't play a game. Why? Because they can't be guaranteed or assured, "I'm going to win." So they just won't play. You ever seen that? That applies broadly. More than just a little board game at home. That applies broadly. So they can't win. They can't be assured they're going to win, so they don't play. Therefore, they miss the enjoyment. They miss the enjoyment. And a lot of times we don't realize the process, the pouring out, the labors itself brings, the purpose, the joy, the enjoyment. You know, people get married, but are you assured when you get married that you're going to stay married or both live till your golden anniversary? Do you have that guarantee? Of course not. No. But some people may think, I'm afraid to get married because I'm afraid to lose someone I love or have children. Are marriages easy? Are marriages easy? I don't see a single one of these. Because it isn't. It's not a steady trajectory, a constant increase of joy, is it? That's not life. That's not the world we live in. Hopefully it's like the stock market's been in the last 100 years. It's up, down, up, down, up. But you notice that the constant is up. It's up. Trajectory's ultimately up, but you don't miss out just because it's hard. Parenting, is it easy? No, I'm seeing more of these. I better not see one of these because we're going to talk later. Alan, if you think it's easy, you might not be an elder much longer if you said yes. All right, you make it look easy. I'll give you that. Well, of course not. It's not predictable. None of it is. But does that mean you stop being a parent or trying to be a good husband, a good wife? No. You keep at it. You keep on. You press on. And these things require you to be poured out, don't they? You can't hold up. You got to pour into others. You embrace the ups and downs. You walk in faith and enjoy the process. Well, verses 5 and 6, and we'll be done. He says, as you do not know the way the Spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. In the morning sow your seed, and at evening withhold not your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. Okay, there is a slight variation in translation here, and it has to do with the word spirit and wind, which in the Hebrew is the same word, ruah. It's the same word. So depending on the context and what's being spoken of, there is that. So if you see a footnote, you may have a little bit of a different reading. So the way the Spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child. You know, this verse 5, it does remind me again, I've been reflecting more on Job as I read Ecclesiastes than ever. But Job, remember when God finally came, and at those last couple of chapters, he starts asking questions. That's all he does. And it became really clear, really fast. Okay, there is a whole lot I don't know. There's a whole lot I don't understand. And I need to just cover my mouth and trust God implicitly. And this the idea. It's repeated throughout Ecclesiastes. There's so much we cannot control, we cannot fix, we cannot predict, we cannot understand. Not even the wisest people on the earth can. And ultimately, the rock-bottom heart, I think, of verse 5 is the fact that we don't know the work of God who makes everything. Other passages say God does all things well. But there's this reality. There are profound mysteries in life. Do you know how God causes the spirit to enter into the bones of a child in a womb? Do you know? Do you know how? Do you know when? Do you know all that? No, no one does. Of course not. That's just one thing. Even with Job, here's one question. Of course, I've got a lot more. No, he simply doesn't tell us. So there's no way we can know. If you think you know, you don't. You're a fool. You're foolish. You don't. So there's no way we can know. So we shouldn't even try to figure out things he hasn't revealed. There are secret inner workings and activities of God all the time. every day. And we simply leave it to Him. We trust Him. We wait on Him. We hope in Him. We depend upon Him. See, on and on. The things we need to know, that we do need to know, He's told us. Are you working through that? Are you perfecting that? Are you laboring to live by that? He's told us, right? He makes it known and clear what pleases Him, how we're to know what sin is. He wants us to love Him and fear Him, love others, and all of this. But there's so much we don't know, and it's for a good reason. Always keep that in mind. God does everything He does for a good reason. So what do we do? Well, we do what verse 6 says. We get busy planting seed. Right? You say, well, I've blown it as a parent, or I've blown it in this marriage, or I've blown it here and there, I've blown it at work, I've blown it. Well, then don't stop, don't hold up, don't crumble. Start planting good seed and see what happens. Trust God. Just start planting good seed. Do what your hand finds to do with strength, like he said in chapter 9. And he says morning and evening. I don't think this means don't ever take a break, in a sense, like don't ever get rest. It's a general way. It could be simply the summary of your life. Be about this. It's to live life to the fullest. Do something worthwhile. Don't hold back because of fear. We could say in our day, don't hold back because of COVID, right? There's a lion in the streets. I just thought of this. Okay. Praise God, in northern part of Sanger, there are no lions running around. Or I would not let my kids play outside, right? I wouldn't. There are coyotes and other things, skunks, raccoons, opossums, whatever, owls, blah, blah, blah. But in that day, there were lions that roamed around. That's a problem. And they would. But nonetheless, you can't stop living because of that. Now, that's a big thing to be scared of, isn't it? Well, we can't hold back out of fear. It tells us we don't know what will fail or succeed, doesn't it? And that's okay. You sow the good seed, some of that will grow up, some of that won't. But that's not your problem necessarily. You be busy about it. Taking the steps, making the effort, these are the things that matter. And God's in control. He controls the reward or the success of the produce, doesn't He? Well, as I end here, I want us to think too. I want to bring in, because we have the gospel, don't we? We have the New Testament. There's a lot even that this applies in the New Testament that Christ Himself and the apostles would teach. Almost the same idea, but with more light. We have the cross. We have the resurrection. We have a Savior. We have a God who's at work, in control, redeeming lives. We have gospel seed, don't we? So, think even of how, you know, this whole wind aspect, you can't control it. Jesus talked like that with Nicodemus, didn't He, in John 3, about being born again. You're going about, you're doing your thing. You're doing your good to others. You're helping others. You're serving others. You're giving money, resources to others. You're sharing the gospel with others. Well, now you trust the wind. You trust the Holy Spirit to come in. That's pretty remarkable. It's a profound truth that can liberate you as a Christian too, to live with joy and press on, even when you faced challenges. Regarding inactivity or being paralyzed, think about what the Lord Jesus taught in the parable of the talents in Matthew 25. He gave these three guys a talent, and that's a lot of money. Two of them go off and they start using it and investing it and putting it to work and doing things with it, doing good. And there's a return. And one guy, what does he do? He goes and buries it. And why? Out of fear. A misplaced fear, but fear nonetheless. I knew you're a hard guy. I knew you reap where you don't sow. I knew all this. And what was the master's response? That's all right. No, it was, you wicked, lazy servant. See? The man refused to do anything out of with that talent. Didn't even put it in the bank where it might get some interest. He wasted his time. He wasted his life. He wasted those resources given by God. So God wants us to be busy about what He's given you. It might be a little, it might be a lot, but be about it. And He wants us to have this long-term, serious view of life. The parable of the virgins, the 10 virgins, remember, and the wedding feast and waiting on the bridegroom. 5 of them had that long-term mentality. They brought a lot of oil to keep those lamps going a long time. Plenty of time, abundance of time. They made that investment, in a sense. They made that planned. They planned for that. And the five others did not. And they didn't get in when the time came, when the bridegroom came. These are some of the same ideas. The man that built bigger barns. Remember that one? He just built bigger and bigger barns, tore down the old ones, bigger and bigger. It's all about him. He hoarded it all. He kept it all. He's holding it all, piling it up, rather than pouring himself out. I heard one financial advisor a long time ago say, you know, even your money, it can be thought of as like manure. You may have heard this. You keep it all piled up right here, it's going to start to stink. But if you take it and spread it out on the field, it's going to cause it to grow up and you're going to have abundance of crop. That's kind of the gist, isn't it? Pouring out your life. It's the opposite of greed and hoarding. It's giving of yourself. It's more blessed to give than receive. Isn't that what the Lord said? 1 Corinthians 15, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing what? That in the Lord your labors are not in vain. Be busy, be faithful in the Lord's vineyard. See, on and on and on. So think about this, and I'm done. Number one, none of us knows what disaster may come in the earth. No one. No one. No one predicts the car wrecks, COVID, some of the wars. No one knows. The shipwrecks. Number two, no one knows what God's doing. The inner mysterious work, the providence, the control. No one knows. He's sovereign. We know that. And number three, no one's able to predict which of our various endeavors and activities will succeed. You don't. That's a lot of what he's getting across here. The Apostle Paul said, one man plants, another waters. But what? What's the big deal? It's God who brings the increase. So we're called upon to face these realities, to live wisely with boldness, you know, willingness to spend and be spent, and to trust God implicitly with everything. So as Paul said in Romans 15, whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction. That through endurance, their endurance, and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Amen. Father, we love you. We so need your word. None of us are perfect here. We all have areas to grow. I know I do. And I'm preaching to myself as well as to my loved ones here. Work in us. May we adopt this mindset. May we embrace it with all our hearts. May we live for you, for your glory. May we spread our bread upon the waters for your name, for the blessing of others. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.